Well, the focus of our text this morning is to continue in Ephesians, particularly the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and considering verses 3 to 11. And there is some linkage between this text and the reading that Sharon gave about the Lord Jesus saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Some versions of the Bible will translate that, "My Father is the gardener." And as we enjoyed and were reminded earlier, the weather is good. When it's good, it's great. People often go out in the garden. I don't know, my mum loves gardening. Any of you keen gardeners or where? Dave, well, yeah, you're at it all the time, aren't you? Yeah. But bear that in mind, because it's something that Jesus has used, this idea of growing, healthy growth, what you do with things that aren't doing well, you prune them and so on. So let's have a look at the text first of all. So if you'd like to join me in looking at the scriptures, it's Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. I'll be reading from the ESV version. And Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. As we said before, it's a church very much in the heart of a major city in Old Testament, in New Testament times. It was under Roman rule, part of the Roman Empire. It was the very famous site of the Temple of Artemis. And Paul had really experienced some opposition when he preached there. So Paul is talking to the church about how the church should live, how they should be holy. So let's read his words. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous or envious, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And it's interesting how Paul, the apostle, uses words like fruit, growth, light, darkness. Jesus talks about "my Father, the gardener, cutting off branches that don't bear fruit." I think we call that pruning. I'm no expert. And you have the idea of weeds and a harvest as well. And the harvest that Jesus talks about is the harvest of human souls. Hopefully the harvest of people who have come to know Christ and repented of their sins and given their lives to him. But I took a look at some of these agricultural terms, farming terms, just to try and understand them better myself. Unfruitful, when Paul says, don't share in those unfruitful deeds of the culture around you. And in the Greek, apparently, it is the word akarpos. It means barren, unfruitful, but particularly not yielding what it ought to yield. And when Paul is talking about the life of the Christian, he is saying, you've been called to be fruitful. Don't let your life produce things that it's not meant to. It talks about darkness, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And the idea there in the word is, obviously, darkness is the opposite of light. We know what it's like to compare day with nighttime. But here, it was meaning more as a metaphor of being in a state which is ignorant of God and ignorant of God's standards, ignorant of the holiness that he's called us to. And it's a way of describing the state that man was in before we were called and had our eyes opened by the gift of faith which God gave us, and we actually realized that we needed to be saved from our sins. And of course, the other element of darkness is that if you don't come to faith in Christ and you come before the judgment seat of God, then you will end up, if your sins haven't been atoned for, to be cast into hell, away from God forever. And it mentions the word wrath, the wrath of God that falls on the sons of disobedience. And of course, the meaning really there is that God sent his son to save all from their sins. But if we scorn the words of the gospel, the truth of the message of Christ, wrath is what we will experience one day. In fact, it's the ultimate blasphemy that Jesus said will never be forgiven, disbelieving all that the Spirit of God has said, which is to believe in God, to love him, but particularly to repent of sin. And the other word that's used in this passage is to expose the deeds of darkness, to expose unfruitful things. That may be things that you find happening either in our own life or we see in the lives of others. But it's rarely ever brought up in the Christian church these days. So what might unfruitful things be amongst us? Well, the Bible is clear in many passages of New Testament instruction, and Jesus has often pointed those things out. Things like gossiping, slandering, pulling each other down, criticism, grumbling, and then it goes on to all the obvious other things, the way we speak, the words that come out of our mouth. Paul says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. Why? Well, let's think of the words we used this morning already to worship. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is holy, holy, holy. We, through regeneration of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, have been found accepted by God, and we are called to lead a holy life. We're fortunate in this church to have a pastor who faithfully preaches the word of God and preaches holiness and preaches Christ and preaches the gospel. And the gospel belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. We've been entrusted with it, but we've been entrusted to preach the gospel, share the gospel, live out the gospel. And if, like me, you've taken a look sometimes at Christianity as it's portrayed on the TV, very often it's an easy message of casual repentance, which is no repentance at all. It's you like Jesus, you like the kind of things he did or says, you can buy into it, but you don't need to repent of your sins and you don't need to live a holy life. John MacArthur talks about it as cheap grace, grace that doesn't transform, grace that does not save you from your sins, grace that will lead you into hell. And those who stand before a body of people and preach a false gospel are condemning people to false hope. But Paul, the apostle, knows the truth. Our pastor does, and he preaches it, and it's good for us to know. If we think about this theme of gardening and see how it fits with Paul mentioning words like fruitful and unfruitful life, living in darkness or the light, let's go to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, 1 to 5. And Paul says there to the church in Ephesus, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. Now let's think for a moment together about healthy growth. And take that the text that Jesus often gets shared in churches. Abide in me, I am the true vine and you are the branches. My Father is the gardener and he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, I've been a Christian since I was 19. And there's been times when the Holy Spirit has showed me, you need to change, John. There's an attitude there. There's things you say, things you do. I don't like it. It grieves me. It might be, you know, one thing. I worked in a prison environment for 15 years, and you see an awful lot of things in that environment. And you develop a kind of way of surviving really horrible things by having a bit of a what people would call a black sense of humour. But that kind of thing didn't sit well with me as a Christian. And that's just an example. We all will have different examples. But let's take this thought a little bit further. We all know that to grow a healthy plant or to produce a crop or fruit or even flowers, you have to tend the garden, whatever type of garden it might be, indoor, outdoor. The gardener has to keep an eye on what's happening. He has to keep an eye, he or her has to keep an eye on his plants and take action when it's needed to get the results wanted. For us as Christians, that's one way of describing the work of sanctification. That's the journey between us accepting Christ and being born again until the time that the Father calls us home and we're before the mercy seat of God. And the Holy Spirit will have worked in us tirelessly, searching our hearts, our minds, and making us conform to the image of God, the image of his Son. But you know that you have to care for the soil. You know that seeds have to be placed into the soil to grow to maturity. Jesus used the idea of a seed has to die before it can produce growth. And that same idea is in our Christian walk. We have to die to self before we can really start to grow and live for the King. Plants need light to grow. If they're in shade, choked out by other plants, they won't grow as well. If they can't get the light, they grow stunted. I always remember in primary school, we planted little seeds in these tiny little pots. If any of you have been teachers or worked in schools, you've probably seen that done in primary school. My teacher said, right, let's put a few in a cupboard and shut the door. And the door was shut and the plants were in darkness. They still grew a little bit, but it was really bizarre. They started bending, straining to see the light. And the little plants that were in, the little seedlings that were in the classroom on the windowsills all grew straight, but the ones that were away from the light were kind of leaning, seeking the light. And I think the Lord, it says in the Bible that he's written his laws on our hearts and minds, and we as Christians, we should seek the light, which is the Lord. We know that good soil produces good crops. We know that you have to pull out and throw away and destroy weeds. Weeds can choke healthy life. They prevent healthy life. They can harm and stunt healthy growth. They take away food from the gardener's plants. They also compete for water and light and food. And that really made me think. I actually did a bit of looking up and I found the Gardener's World website. and it described weeds as valueless plants growing wild, especially ones that grow in cultivated ground. And it mentioned that the pruning of plants keeps them vigorous and healthy, and thinning the tall growth of anything undesirable, what they call the canopy, it lets the light in, it improves the flow of air, it reduces the incidence of pests and disease, and so on. And it really made me think, because in Christian walk, in our Christian life, to be in the light, where do we get the light from? We get the light from Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the light of the world." And we know that Jesus said time and time again, "The words I give you are not my own. They are the words of my Father who sent me." And for us to grow as Christians, we need to be planted in good soil, which ideally is a good church, a church that stands on the word of God, believes the word of God, preaches the word of God, and lives by the word of God. We're mutually one another, a bit like plants, aren't we? Growing in life, no matter what age we are. But we need to ensure that we grow well so that we can support each other. The idea of the body that Paul uses, very, very powerful. I really felt it last Sunday, particularly in Rosemary's absence. Mel helped me an awful lot to put the songs together. We practiced, she led. She's much better than I am at presenting a song. Other people helped, Carol helped. Rosemary is here week after week. We do benefit from each other. The deacons are there working behind the scenes. Paul will labour through the week on a sermon, on a Bible study. We all endeavour in different ways, but let's really seek the Lord to be healthy. What do we mean by a weed then? If you took that idea of a weed, are there things in a Christian's walk, or perhaps in a congregation? And this is a difficult thing to share, but it is what the Bible says. Let's have a look at some words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 21 to 24. And Jesus said to his followers, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, Judas Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Manifest meaning, how are you going to show us who you are, but not to the rest of the world? And Jesus turned that question around. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, we've worshipped this morning, and one of the hymns, it mentions Father, a verse about the Father, a verse about the Holy Spirit, and a verse about the Son. And we are very much vessels that God lives in. And the scriptures tell us that we are a holy temple of God, a priesthood, all of us. And holiness is important. Taking the garden in the idea of garden further, God first placed man in the Garden of Eden. Man disobeyed God, and God threw man out of the garden. He put two cherubim with flaming swords. Man was cast out of the garden and died a death, a spiritual death. And there was physical consequences as well. The world totally changed after the fall of man. We were separated from a close personal relationship that we first enjoyed when we were created. God is deadly serious about sin. And sin is deadly serious about in its relation to us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. Sin separates us from living life with a holy God. The Bible says only God is holy. Paul says in Romans, no one is righteous, no, not even one. Without the Holy Spirit showing us that Jesus, who died on the cross, the Son of God, paid a ransom for us, we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God. And if we've benefited by being called by God into the family of God, let's make sure that we are clear in our minds how we should live so that we don't deceive ourselves, because that's mentioned in the passage. Don't be deceived. God's wrath falls on the sons of disobedience. God the Father, God the gardener, looks at his garden. He looks at the believer, and the Holy Spirit will work in us. The Father will work in us. He wants us to grow that we may bear fruit. I think the first sermon that I had here, we talked about growing into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ so that we would bear fruit for the Lord. God called us before the creation of the world, but he also prepared works of service for us to do in Christ as well. And we would like to honour the Lord by doing those works of service. But if we don't live a righteous life, a holy life, if we don't know what's right and wrong in the kingdom of God, it's less likely that we'll achieve and bear the fruit that God wants us to do. So Jesus makes it so simple. He uses words and phrases that a child would understand. But to obey those things is the difference between thinking that you love God and live for him and actually reading Jesus' words and saying, if you love me, you will obey me. It's as simple as that. Charles Spurgeon said that we, people who live after the fall of man, we can be deceived more easily than Adam and Eve. If they could be deceived, living in a place of peace and tranquility without a sinful nature, how much more would we be deceived in a broken world with a sin nature? Indeed, sin can easily deceive us. It's quite easy as a Christian sometimes to be captivated by feelings and emotions or desires and forget sometimes, even after years of living as a Christian, to just do something that's not pleasing. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul gives some examples to a different church. And he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious, you can tell what they are. It's things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. And that was an interesting word. The idea of enmity is people falling out with each other, factions within a church, people within a holy congregation at odds with one another, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And they can occur in a church. I've certainly seen it in my past life as a Christian. People sometimes disagree strongly with each other or possibly with doctrine. But if a church is taught faithfully the word of God, and you can see in the scriptures yourself, take the Bible, open it, read it, compare, check, be like a Berean, check the things, look into the things that you hear. Don't just trust the voice of the person in front, but seek yourself. The Lord will show you. But if people are at odds with possibly their pastor or others, the point is, who's right? The scriptures will tell you. God will always tell you. And if the word of God is clear enough and somebody else is opposing it, It's not the Lord, it's not the man that they oppose, it's the word of God. It's God. But Paul is urging the church, be holy, get rid of these things. They don't belong amongst you. And Paul says in Galatians, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus warned at the end of his ministry and before he was close to the end that false shepherds and wolves will invade the sheep pen. The Apostle Paul gave the same warning. So did Jude, so did John, so did James, so did Peter. It can't be a mistake that so much scripture says, take care. Watch out for false doctrine. Watch out for anyone who perverts the gospel or is amongst you but isn't really of you. And behaviours are mentioned in the church, and if we're really, really willing to consider what is in the Bible, Paul mentions people by name, people who've opposed him, worked against him. We know that they would be things like slanderers, enviers, arrogant people, people who deceive, spread gossip, criticize. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And he said this to return to the idea of fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. And God, when he was dealing with Israel, said in Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from Yahweh our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And he was saying to Israel through Moses, watch, keep an eye, keep guard. If you fall in with the ways of the nations around you and serve a foreign god, literally, some of them did. They turned to gods. They would even sacrifice children to them. And Israel picked up these ways. Solomon, a man of great wisdom, in trying to build treaties with nations around him, which is a worldly thing, instead of trusting in God, he took foreign wives, and the foreign wives brought their foreign, ungodly religion, and it ended up becoming part and parcel of everyday life in Israel. So it's easy for anyone to fall or to lose sight of what is true and proper. But we're called to live differently. The Apostle Paul, Jesus, and our own pastor faithfully preach the word to us, and we need to live by it. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Scripture. It talks about things like gentleness, peace, being able to work with one accord, with one another. In Ephesians, we've looked at there's one body, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit. And it's very, very powerful. We're called to a gospel where we attain unity of the faith, where we attain knowledge of the Son of God, where we become mature, like a mature plant, connected to the vine, connected to Jesus, healthy, growing, strong in truth, drawing nutrition and light from him, not trying to get a cheap, worldly, false nutrient, false light, false teaching, that will produce disease and death in a plant, and it will produce death and disease in a Christian and in a church. But we're called to live holy, bear fruit for the King, live for the King. The Holy Spirit loves to enlighten us. God says, knock on the door, ask, and I will give. You go to God asking for more of you, Lord. Open my eyes. Help me see you. Help me live for you. Help me serve you. The Lord is happy to share of himself. And the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, say after me, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Seek after him and his righteousness, and God will bestow on us and help us and strengthen us to bear fruit for each other. We'll conclude with a final bit of scripture. It was Paul's final charge, his final bit of pep talk to Timothy, and it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 to 16. But talking about the way of life around him. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. We're going to sing our final hymn this morning, and it's number 780. How deep is the Father's love for us?